And that is
John's Gospel 13. And I will be looking at verse 30 with you. Verse 30 of John's Gospel 13 reads from the NIV, "As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night." As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. And my subject, it was night when Judas betrayed Jesus. There are some scriptures that we don't pay much attention to. We would read the passage, such as the chapter, the text chapter, and we would normally just overlook a verse like verse 30. We wouldn't normally give much thought or attention to it. And yet we need to understand that there is not a verse in the Bible that is incidental, and that every jot and tittle of the word has great and profound meaning. And this verse 30, is quite a significant verse, because it gives depth to the whole upper room to Gethsemane's meaning. It deepens the meaning of the whole scenario, the whole text, and help us to see what was really going on, what the Holy Spirit intended to communicate to us in terms of the dynamics, in terms of the essence of what transpired in that room, what was going on with Jesus and his disciples. And so it is my intent this morning to be able to show you, to share with you what I have gleaned in terms of the significance of this verse to the entire chapter, and a matter of fact, to the rest of the book up until the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the background is that the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples are gathered in the upper room to celebrate the Passover. And this was a particularly somber occasion, because the Lord Jesus Christ knew that this was the beginning of the end for him. From here, he would go to Gethsemane, and from Gethsemane to the cross, and there he would be crucified and be put to death. Thank you, Pastor. Just right. There he would be crucified and put to death. And so it was a particularly somber time for the Lord Jesus Christ. The 11 disciples of the disciples were completely oblivious to what was going on. Judas had a plan in mind that Jesus was well aware of, but the rest of the disciples understood it not. And Lord Jesus Christ, at a particular time in the supper, said to Judas, "Whatever you are about to do, go ahead and do it." And the text says that the rest of the disciples thought that Jesus was telling Judas to go and buy bread or to give money to the poor. But for Jesus, it was a dark moment. It was spiritual night. And I want to communicate with you today, share with you the meaning of what Jesus felt, what he experienced at this particular hour. And my first thought to you, it was physical night. Physical night when Judas betrayed the Lord. As soon as Judas had taken bread, he went out and it was night. The Holy Spirit, in relating the situation, guided John to include this qualification to the whole experience. He wanted, the Spirit of God would not allow John to overlook the fact that the moment that Judas went out from the upper room to carry out his deeds of betraying, finalizing the act of betraying Jesus, that it was under the shadow of night. It was under the cover of night. The night is a time which provides a sense of anonymity for those who want to hide their deeds, those who have something to hide. It is the time of Judas, the time of the day which provide cover for evil deeds, for bad deeds, for wrong things. Judas chose this particular moment when it would be dark, when he would be able to do what he wanted to do. Jesus said earlier, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. It's recorded in John 3:20. And Job has this to say about the night: are those who rebel against the light, who do not know its ways or stay in its path. When daylight is gone, the murderer rises up and kills the poor. In the night, he steals for it like a thief. The eye of the adulterer watches for dusk. He thinks, No eye will see me, and he keeps his face concealed. In the dark, men break into houses, but by their day, they shut themselves in. They want nothing to do with the light. Job 24, starting at verse 13. So the picture of night is one that suggests the act, the carrying out of evil, the carrying out of wrong things. Research has been done in terms of what happened. How do people behave in the cover of anonymity? And here's what research has found, that the experience of darkness, even one as subtle as wearing a pair of sunglasses, triggers the belief that we are safe from others' attention and inspection. Under a sense of anonymity, people are more apt to be unkind and dishonest. Secrecy and privacy seem to give people a license to do bad and evil things. The feeling that I am not being seen tends to sanction behavior that one would not do otherwise. In other words, darkness, the shadow of night, anonymity, provides for us an opportunity to carry out the bad things we wouldn't normally do in the light of day. However, we need to understand what Judas did not understand. There are two people who always see and know what we are doing, even under the cover of night. One of those individuals is yourself. You know whenever you are doing wrong. It doesn't matter how dark it is. It doesn't matter how private you think it is, or how much secrecy you think exists. You know what you are doing. And if you have any conscience at all, it will bother you. But of course, there are a lot of people whose conscience are seared as with a hot iron. But there are many Christians who suffer from a great deal of guilt because of the sins they commit in private. Is that true? There are many Christians who are worried and anxious and bothered. Nobody knows. Not a human being knows what they have done. But because they have a conscience, they are distressed. They are unhappy. They are sad. They are depressed because the guilt of their pride, its sins ride them. Are you here this morning? Are you one of those persons who know what you are doing, who know what you have done, and who is troubled by it? I think of the young woman who I met some time ago who committed abortion, an abortion 7 or 8 years before, Only her abortion doctor knew about it. She told nobody. But she was tormented for 7 years. For 7 years, the face of her image of what her baby would look like was in the forefront of her mind. And she suffered for it for those many years. Nobody else knew but the doctor, but she knew what she did. She had murdered a life. She carried that guilt with her. The other person who knows is God. The Lord Jesus Christ knew quite well what Judas was up to. He knew exactly what Judas was up to. He saw his heart. He knew his action. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was watching Judas. I want us to know, my friend, that the eyes of God is looking down on us. You remember that little song? If you come from Jamaica, you remember, for the eyes of God is looking down on you. Consider your ways. Consider. Consider your ways. Consider. If you are being secretively dishonest, if you are falsifying the truth because you think you can get away with it, if you are being advantaged by taking advantage of another person, I want you to know that God is watching you. I remind you that you are being watched. I remind you this morning that you are not getting away with what you think you are getting away with. For every secret sin will be revealed. Everything that we do in darkness will be made known. Everything that we cover up will be exposed. And so I say to you, my friend, if you are a child of God, living under the cover of darkness, practicing sinfulness, and under the cover of darkness because you think nobody is watching you, I call you to repentance this morning. Because God is watching you. God is watching you. And you who are unsaved, don't ever think that you are getting away with the things you are doing, the bad things you are doing. One day, sooner or later, you will stand before God and have to answer for everything you have done in this flesh, whether good or evil. So I call you to repentance. I call the sinner to salvation, to acknowledge that his life is an open book before God, and to repent of his or her sins. And I call the believer to repentance before God, asking the Lord to forgive and to give strength to overcome the tendency to practice sin undercover. Number two, it was emotional night when Judas betrayed Jesus. It was emotional night, my friend. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. It is emotional night when we must face, when we must deal with unpleasant realities. Whenever we must confront and deal with unpleasant realities, it is emotional night. Unpleasant realities are painful and troubling issues that we must deal with in this life. The night when Christ was betrayed by one of his disciples was a night of emotional darkness for Jesus. We are given insight into our Lord's emotional state. That night, after washing the disciples' feet and giving them a lesson on servanthood, he sat down and said to them, after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit. He said, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. I invite you to look at the heart of Christ. Look at his emotional state that you find in verse 21. He knew that this was the start, the beginning of the end for him. He knew that he was the kernel of wheat that would fall to the ground and die. He knew that he was facing death. And so he emotes. He says, now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Then he said, Father, glorify your name. John 12, 27 and 28. Then they left the upper room. They left the upper room and they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus went off by himself and fell on his face and prayed in great agony, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Luke 22:42 says that. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Can you sense the anguish? Can you sense the emotional anguish of our Lord? The darkness of the hour? Hear me, my friend. All of us must face the unpleasant realities of emotional darkness. Sooner or later, the reality of physical sickness, illness, comes to your house, to you, your relative, your child, your son, your daughter, your husband or your wife. Physical illness comes. Not only is physical illness physically draining, it is also emotionally draining. It is mentally. Physical illness can be mentally and emotionally exhaustive. There is the disappointment of your friends, causing heaviness of the soul. Financial strain on the family, threatening what the family has, the very house of the household of the family, facing you. Your unreasonable boss, day after day, somebody who is difficult and hard to get along with. You sometimes feel alone, weighed down by the cloud, the dark cloud. It's as though nobody understands what it is you are dealing with, you are experiencing. You try to talk to a friend about what you are experiencing, the cloud of darkness, and they give you the flippant answer, oh, just trust the Lord. Or they brush you off, oh, I pray for you. And they never remember to mention you in prayer. Yet you are under the cloud of darkness. You're under the cloud of darkness. Emotional darkness is heavy, my friend. Just take a look at what it has done to Jesus, the Son of God. How it crushed him. How emotional night darkness crushed his very soul. He wanted, if it was up to him, at that moment he would have given up. But not my will, Father, your will be done. Consider how emotional darkness resulted in a murder-suicide by Mayor Jane Peters. The Peters family live in a wealthy Texas town, the town of Coppell, where Mrs. Peters was the mayor of that town. Wealthy upper-class neighborhood. In 2008, Mr. Peters died of cancer, and with his death plunged the family in a lot of difficulties, financial and other difficulties. Mrs. Peters, Mayor Jane Peters, couldn't deal with the cloud of darkness, the night that came on her because of her husband's death. One day, 2009, about a year after her husband died, she blew the brains of her teenage daughters out. She shot her to death and then turned the gun upon herself and killed herself because she could not deal with the emotional night that came upon her. Do you know what I'm talking about, folks? I was counseling with a young woman not long ago on the phone. I've been going through a lot of medical tests and a lot of problems. They discovered this. They told her one thing. Discovered this. Now she is on some kind of, she had an operation. Now she's on kind of treatment. I say to her, I said, how do you feel about what you're going on through? And she says to me, I feel that there is a heavy cloud of darkness settling upon me. Do you know anything about emotional night? Emotional darkness? Sooner or later, my friend, I doubt that there is any of you sitting down here that don't understand what I'm saying. You understand well what I'm saying. You have been there. You have been there. What do you do when emotional night come upon you? You seek help, my friend. You seek help. There are some things you have to go to the doctor. After the doctor tells you what it is and you find yourself in the dumps, you come to your pastor and you say, I am troubled in my spirit. Don't come with this false thing. Oh, pastor, the doctor said I might die, but that's, praise the Lord, everything is all right. Nonsense, nonsense! You are human, my friend. Pastor, I'm troubled in spirit. Pray that I'll be encouraged and held close to the Lord. Sometimes pastor might say to you, your problem is a little more than I can handle. I want you to go see somebody. May give you the number of a counselor or someone. You call up a few of your church friends who know the worth of prayer and you ask them to hold you up in prayer, to bear you up in the hands of God, because you can't stand by yourself. You need help. An emotional light comes, and it will come. Darkness will come. You must know how to deal. Don't try to do it by yourself. You may end up like this Mayor Jane Peters. But God has made provision within His church for you. So be honest about emotional night. For do you think that the Lord Jesus Christ would cry out that His soul was oppressed? The Lord of glory. If anyone would be able to ignore it, would be Jesus. But He didn't. He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful within me. That's Jesus, my friend. That's Jesus. So who are you to be phony about the darkness, the shadow of night that settles on every one of us? Thirdly, it was emotional night when Judas, it was moral night. Thirdly, it was moral night. Moral night when Judas betrayed Jesus. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out and it was night. The moral night of Jesus' betrayal is the fact that even the demonstration of kindness by Jesus to Judas did not bring about any conviction in his heart. It did not bring about repentance. Even the kindness of Jesus, even the identifying of the problem, did not bring about any conviction or repentance to Judas. Hear me, my friend. When Jesus says one of you to his disciples, one of you would betray me, the 11 disciples ask among themselves, is it I? Is it I? They said to John, ask Jesus who it is. Judas knew it was he, but he said nothing. Jesus said, it is the one to whom I will give this morsel after I have dipped it. So he dipped it in the sauce and he gave it to Judas. Did it bring about conviction? No, it didn't bring about conviction to Judas. The dipping of the morsel in the sauce and giving it to Judas was Jesus' way of identifying to Judas, not to the rest of the disciples, but to Judas, I know what you are doing. Because the rest of the disciples had the foggiest idea. But Jesus identified Judas. I know what you are doing. But there was no conviction. You see, here's another principle that the researchers found that must have characterized Judas. They found that the experience of darkness induces feeling of secrecy or mystery, which provides a window for amoral behavior. Let me give you that again so you can write it down. The experience of darkness induces feeling of secrecy or mystery, which provides a window for immoral behavior. Darkness increases morally questionable behavior. Now I want you to travel with me to the upper room. Many of you my age, raised in Jamaica, you raised with lamps in the house, no electric light. One lamp on the table in each room. And that lamp did not illuminate all the corners, because your brothers and your siblings would sit in the corner and do mischievous things in the dark. And when one cry out and your parents say, what is going on? You will say, it's not me. Your brother would say, yes, you pinched me. And you would say, no, I didn't pinch you. But your mother could not see it. Your father could not see it, because the lamp did not illuminate the corners of the house. So here it is. In the upper room, the lantern in the upper room. The room is somewhat dimly lit. Jesus identified Judas, but his face was not clearly shown. And so with the shadow that was cast in the upper room, Judas didn't have to blush, because nobody could see his eyes. The other disciples, they could look at him, they would see the outline and the shadow of his face, but they couldn't look deeply in his eyes, so there was no need for him to blush. So then, without any sense of guilt, after a while Jesus said to Judas, all right, go ahead now and do what you have to do. Knowing full well knowing full well what he had to do, what he was going to do, that he had made plans to betray his master. That he had made plans to betray his master, was identified by his master as the betrayer. But under the shadow of the night, he had no guilt. So Judas got up and he went out into the night to do his deeds. I want you to know, my friend, it is a time of moral darkness when people have no conviction for sin. Hear me well. It is the time of moral darkness when sin becomes commonplace, when sin is practiced openly. It is moral night when people have no more shame about things that were once disgraceful. I watched a advertisement for a new comedy that will be showing on TV. And in the advertisement, the son, you might have seen it, enters the room to see his mother. And the mother says to him, "Have you had any one night stand?" And the son says, "I am not here to discuss my sex life." And the mom, with pride, "Oh, that means no." And you hear the laugh in the back. That's moral night. When people can expose fornication to the world and feel good about it. It becomes the stuff of comedy. It is the basis of jokes. No more guilt over sin. It is moral night when the President of the United States would declare that he will no longer defend the Marriage Act of one man and one woman, making the way for states to accept the marriage of homosexuals. It is moral night. We are living in a very dark age. This is the age of darkness. They said that this is the age of coming out of the closet. So every perverse thing, every evil thing, every wicked thing has become popularized, open, and now the law prohibits you to say anything about it. This is moral night because sin is no longer sin. It is now acceptable, the acceptable way of life. But I want to say this to you, my friend, you who are saved, the brethren, the Church of Jesus Christ. I wonder how much a part of the moral darkness you are. Will you be watching this comedy that they advertise with great excitement? Will you be sitting down for half an hour to feed your mind with fornication and adultery and perverse things? What will you be giving yourself to? What are you giving yourself to? Are you a part of the wickedness? Are you a part of the darkness? Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul says that we should not be partakers of the wickedness. We should not be partakers of the fornication, of the adultery, of the greed, of the wickedness. But many of us find delight in watching, in spending time watching these things on television. You, my friend, if you are, you are caught in the moral night, in the moral darkness. You are part of that moral darkness. I say to you, repent. If you are, repent. Cry out to the Lord for mercy. Cry out to the Lord for grace. Ask the Lord to deliver you from your love and your interest and your desire for things that are immoral and perverse and sinful. Seek Him with all your heart so that His Spirit may dwell in you richly. For the grace of God that appears has taught us to deny, to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust, so that we can live a godly, righteous, and sober life in this present age. In this present age, you will find that in Titus 2 and 11. The grace of God that appeared has taught us to say no to moral darkness so that we can live the godly, righteous, and sober life. And lastly, it was spiritual night when Judas betrayed Jesus. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. The footnote of my Bible states, it was night, the hour for which Christ, the light of the world, had been waiting, when the powers of darkness would engulf him. It was indeed night, dark night, the physical darkness speaks eloquently of that which had to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it was spiritual night. It was a dark hour when the innocent Son of God was faced with the stark reality that he was to become the sin bearer of the world. It was night when the just one would stand before unjust men to be condemned to death by them. It was night when the holy God of heaven would hang on a Roman cross to bear the shame and disgrace of sinners. The light of life had come into the world to eliminate the darkness, but the world rejected the light. John 1:4 says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The light shone, brethren, but the world was not in a place to appreciate the light. They rejected the light because they would rather stay in the darkness. For the light to eliminate the heart, the darkness of the hearts of men, drive out the evil of man's life, the light had to triumph over the darkness. The light had to triumph over the darkness. There had to be a dawning of a new day that would usher in the light. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross that afternoon and cried out, 'It is finished,' we are told that the whole universe became darkened. The sun hid its face from the earth. Darkness covered the world because it exemplified exactly what was going on. The darkness of the world had settled down on the righteous Son of God. What seemed to have been failure and disappointment, that the darkness seemed to have overwhelmed the light. It was only for a moment, so that there would be a new dawning. And so that the first day of the week, when Mary came to the tomb to embalm the body of Jesus Christ, she heard the glad news. He's not here. He is not here. He is risen. Come and look at where he was laid. The day of light, the morning has dawned. The night is now dispelled. And the new day has given way. And so now, here the Apostle Paul is saying, the light of the gospel, the light of the gospel of the glorious Christ is now, who is the image of the invisible God, now shines into our hearts. For those of us, all of us who once walked in darkness, there now, we who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, the light of the glorious gospel of the Son of God, now illuminate our hearts. So Ephesians 5:8 we read, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light. Live now as children of the light." Now, my friend, that we are children of the light, how do we live? Do we live still as though we are in darkness? Do we live still in moral darkness, even though we claim to be children of the light? I trust not. Let me wrap this up. For us who are saved, the spiritual night has passed. We are now living in the day of God's grace. It means that we are saved from the penalty of sin. However, we are still being saved from the power of darkness. We live in the midst of human wickedness. We continue to experience physical, mental, and emotional darkness. We struggle to avoid and overcome moral and ethical issues. I encourage you to grow steady in the overcoming power of the Holy Spirit, who continues to illuminate the dark crevices and corners of our lives, so that the glorious light of Christ may indeed find its full expression in our lives as we live honestly, sincerely, and fruitfully. But I may not close without a word to you who are unsaved. If you are not saved, I want you to know that the light of the gospel is not shining in your hearts. You are still in moral darkness. You are still in spiritual darkness. You are still groping in sin. You are still wandering around like someone who does not know where he or she is going. I want you to know that the reason Christ Jesus came into the world was to show you the way, was to illuminate the path so that you could have light, so that you will know what is right, so that you would be able to serve God in spirit and in truth, so that you would be able to escape much of the evil and the wickedness that is in the world. What happened when you live in darkness? Oh, you create for yourself more trouble, more frustration, more anguish, more sorrow. Because the more you live in darkness, the deeper your life plunge into sin and wickedness. The Lord Jesus Christ experienced darkness in his life. He went through the night of his crucifixion and death, so that today, not a person seated here will walk out of this building not having God's light shining in his or her heart, giving you a sense of God's presence and glory, direction for the present and for the future. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, every head bow, and every eye closed at this time.